It's a joy to be back with you again. If you don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the Bishop of the Diocese of the Mid-Atlantic. This is my third visit to you as Bishop for confirmation and service of reception for those who are making public affirmations of their faith in Christ today. But I get to come here sometimes a little more often than I get to go other places. I live not too far down the road. And one of us, one of those people in red over there, I'm connected with. She's on the front row, so yeah, I should make sure. Yeah, I'll hear about that later at home. I stand here by grace, not because of anything other than that. It is a joy to be here, and on this day, particularly as people, some young, stand to affirm the faith of their baptismal promises made on their behalf, some who have done that along the way and are reaffirming or being received into this church, a joy to be here. Some years ago, I heard about an incident that occurred in the London Transit Authority. They were receiving all sorts of flack and criticism, complaints, because their buses, you know, the red ones, the double-deckers that travel around the city, well, they were driving right past people who were standing at the designated bus stops. And they had an emerging problem because they had terrible PR going. All sorts of complaints were coming in. There were a lot of people just really frustrated, criticizing. So trying to figure out what to do, and at that time, they thought, well, the best thing we can do to reach the most people is to put an ad in the paper. And so this is what their ad said in part. To our critics, you surely must realize that it is impossible for us to maintain our bus schedules if we are always having to stop to pick up passengers. Friends, that was an organization that had lost sight of its purpose. But here's the thing, that can happen to us also as Christians and disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Now, in our gospel text today, and while it was a very short passage, we get a very important clue to our purpose. In fact, I would say it is our purpose given by Jesus in short form that he expands upon throughout the Gospels, culminating, I would say, in the Great Commission, but starting in Mark 1, as he's going about and he's preaching the gospel and inviting people to turn their lives around and reorient themselves to God, whose kingdom is breaking in through the unique person of Jesus Christ, God in man, come among us, as he is going about declaring the coming of the kingdom and calling people to reorient. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee when he sees two brothers, Simon, who would later be called Peter, and his brother Andrew, who were fishermen, and they were casting their nets. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left behind their nets, their boats, their father's business, and they followed him. And then, of course, John and James will do the same just a few verses later. Jesus gives an invitation to them that contains within it the purpose of their lives, but also the purpose of life for everyone who calls upon his name, who calls themselves Christian, disciple, follower of Jesus. Because, of course, to be a Christian is not primarily about being religious. It's not about a set of ideas, although there are many things we learn about God and reality along the way. It's certainly not about voting a particular way or being tied to a particular people or nationality, a gender, or socioeconomics. No. Our purpose as Christians, according to Jesus, the Lord, is threefold. He says, "Follow me." We're called to follow Christ. And then he says, "And I will make you become." It's an invitation to a transformational journey, a journey of formation that begins and extends throughout our lives until we are with him in glory. And so we follow, and so we are formed as he makes us become, and we also are called to fulfill. We become fishers of men, which is just code in a way that those particular people could understand. We are called to be about fulfilling the purpose of God uniquely through our lives and the gifts and the temperaments and the experiences and the areas of influence to which God calls us. And so we follow and we are formed and we seek to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. Let's touch on each of those briefly. We follow Christ. There are starting points. There are moments. There are steps. There are markers along the way. For some, and for the youngest among us today, perhaps you don't remember your baptism. Many of us don't. As parents or godparents made decisions based upon their faith to raise you to know and love Christ, for many of us, we don't understand or even remember our baptisms, and yet that is a pointer to the very grace of God, the mark of God, the call of God, which started long before you even existed. Before the very foundation of the world, the Lord saw you, and the Lord knew you. Before you did anything good, bad, different, or otherwise, the Lord said, "This one will be mine." And he beckoned you by his grace, and through the faith of another, brought you in baptism to himself. And so there are these markers. Some of you did that as an adult. You were baptized in response to the faith that had erupted within you and that was growing now through you. And so you took that step to follow Jesus. Some of us are old enough to remember events like Billy Graham Crusades, where you walk the aisle in response to that lovely song, "Just As I Am," without one plea. And we make public declarations of our willingness to follow. Some of you have been through camps. I'm a big supporter of camp ministry. And in response to a gospel message, you raised your hand or you stood up markers of following. But following is not just the events. And for some of you today, it's going to be confirmation. It's going to be your reception into this church, another marker. But it can't just be about today, as important as today is. Because following is an ongoing day in and day out process. It's a working out in life, following not an idea or a person who once lived long ago, but following a crucified and resurrected Lord, the Lord of life, who is not far off in the sky, hallelujah, when you die, some deistic God who's out there winding up the universe and saying, "Good luck, I'll see you when you breathe your last breath." But the God of glory who enters in the person of Jesus, and the God of glory who comes in the person of the Holy Spirit to live in us and to live with us as we follow him day by day in a long obedience in the same direction. I love the verse in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, the night before Jesus is going to go to his death on the cross to offer himself a sacrifice for the world in our place, both God and man, satisfying God's justice against sin and demonstrating God's powerful love for you and for me. On that night, meeting with his close friends, having a meal, he says these words, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." He doesn't say, "Obey my commandments to show me that you love me." No, no, no. We love him because he first loved us. We love him in response to the love that has been expressed to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We love him because he has not left us as orphans, parentless children, but because he is the one Father who will never abandon you. He is the one parent who will never forsake you. And so we love in response to this love, and this love looks like something. We just do what he asks. It becomes a want to, not a have to. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he is with you and he will be in you. And he'll be with you and in you forevermore. The helper, such a dynamic word in the Greek. In fact, it's so dynamic that depending upon which translation of the Bible you're reading, you'll have a different word. And so some will say helper, and others will say advocate, equipper, encourager, counselor, comforter. It is the Greek word parakletos. It was used initially in the shipping industry, a parakletos, being a ship that would come out from the port to come alongside another ship to help them navigate the challenges, to navigate the jetties, to navigate the rocks and the shoals to bring them safely home. And I have to say this everywhere I go because so many people don't understand who the Holy Spirit is. He's the one who comes alongside you like a parakletos, like that small ship that comes alongside that larger ship that helps it navigate the difficulties, the shoals, the rocks, the eddies to get safely into home. He is the one who lives in you because of your faith in Jesus, and his role and his job, among other things, is to get you safely home. I will not leave you as orphans, the Lord says. And the fears that you bear in your soul, the remorses that you carry, the failings that you have experienced, the betrayals that have come against you, he is the one who brings comfort in your brokenness, who brings conviction in your sin, who calls you to walk a journey of faith with the Lord until you are home. He's also the one who helps us as we follow. We can only follow because of his help. And why is that? Because within us, there's that thing that causes us to do the things we don't want to do and to not do the things we do want to do. That sin that if you pay attention to your life, you'll see in the words you speak, in the ways you tear others down, in the prides and prejudices of your heart, your culture, your race, your nation, your attitudes, your socioeconomics, all the things that we have within us that cause us to see over and over and over again, if we're paying attention, that we desperately and continually need a Savior. The Holy Spirit helps us follow, but he does a work of formation in us because he is shaping you for eternity. You see, you will not take your career with you, but you will take your character. And so he is shaping your character to be like the character of Jesus, forming in you the very fruit of his Spirit, which is simply a picture to help you understand it's a vibrant and good thing that smells lovely and tastes even better when it's fully formed in our lives. We cannot bear fruit on ourselves, but as we stay attached to him, the Spirit in us causes the very character of Jesus to form. And what does it look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Did I remember patience? That's the one I sometimes forget. I wonder why. The Lord takes us on a long journey. That's probably why he called us to D.C. to deal with traffic and learn patience. Mercy. And so he's forming you to be like Christ, which is why, as important as your career is, and it is incredibly important, it is the place where you're living out your salvation in the world. It cannot be number one. And yet, especially where we are and where we live in this region and with the pressures that come against us, it's very easy for it to become number one in our lives. And along the way, we forget that it is a formational process that the Spirit is taking us through. And so if we spend more time growing our careers than we do allowing the Spirit to grow our character, we're out of balance. You might have an idol in your life, or you may have believed a lie of the world, which has all sorts of empty promises that we must turn away from. And so he calls us to follow. He works in us a formational process that is no form of asceticism where we pull away from the world, but in the midst of the world, he shapes us. And how and why he does that is because he's preparing us for a glory that will go beyond time, that will have such a dimension and a depth. We have barely a conception of the wonders of what it will be when you look in the face of the Almighty God, not based on any righteousness of your own, but because of what Jesus has done for you and what you have received from him, and you hear love. And it will probably have color and depth and feeling and song. You think about the greatest things you've ever experienced in this world, and that is just a drop compared what it will be to see our Lord face to face, known and fully knowing him. If that doesn't stir a little something in your heart, you might not know him yet, but you can. And so we follow and we are formed. For what purpose? To fulfill his purpose. Well, what does that look like? Acts 2:42 is a good starting point, isn't it? We heard those verses read, and I won't go into the depth of them, but I do want to land on one of those things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. It's life in church, but it isn't just go to church on Sunday the way we so often do. This sense of devotion, the kind of devotion that a piano virtuoso puts into their craft with a lot of chopsticks along the way and advancing moments. Without devotion, it can't happen. Like the athlete who becomes the top of their field, like the scientist, like the doctor. There's a devotion, and so it is with us. We're called to be devoted to the church, to his people, to his mission in the world. Well, what does it look like? We have the apostles teaching the word of God, passed down from them to us through the word in faithfulness, generation to generation, the faithful proclamation of the saving work of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. But they're devoted to the fellowship, the koinonia, which is a word that gets tossed around a lot in the church. It's more than coffee and conversation on the lawn, as great as that is. I can't wait to talk to you and have a cup of coffee. But it has this sense, it's a business word, it's a word of partnership, it's a word of joined purpose, it's a word in which, like a business partnership, you are about a common goal and task, which is more about what you do for others than what you receive for yourself. That's the consumeristic version all of us have received by virtue of the fact that perhaps we are raised in the church in America. We're not called to be consumerist Christians. We are called to be koinonia Christians who have fellowship with one another because of our fellowship with Jesus. And we live in a space, in a region, where most people don't know how to have relationships. Many of us don't either. And yet, the gospel is relational. Relationship with God, relationship with others. Apart from that, you can't be a solitary Christian. It's impossible. It's an oxymoron. And so we're called to be devotionally connected, learning and living in the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread. We're going to do that. But that also means in each other's homes, in each other's lives, at coffee, in the morning, in the evening. It's wildly inconvenient. I'm sorry. I guess the cross could be perceived as inconvenient for the Lord. And yet it wasn't, was it? In other words, we don't always do what we want. And he said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We must be committed to each other. And we must learn to pray boldly, especially for the lost. I want you to think right now about somebody you love who's far away from God. Will you pray boldly, wildly, for as long as it takes for them to come to Christ. My grandmother prayed 69 years for my grandfather before he came to faith. She prayed 54 years for my father before he came to faith. I only took 19. But I know it's because she was praying, because I didn't know any Christians, but you know what I knew? I knew she had something I didn't, because I watched her have a love affair with Jesus. She did it baking me sugar cookies and singing hymns that I didn't know or understand, but I saw it was like she was dancing with Jesus in her kitchen. I didn't know it was him until later. The overflow of her joy and the power of her prayers and the sweetness of her affect, just because she didn't want me to be lost for all of eternity away from her and the Lord she loved. Who are you praying for? Do you love him enough to fast and pray? Do you love him enough to do that? Prayer's hard. It's both work and not work at the same time. It's a work of grace, and it's something God calls us to do. My knees hurt because I do a lot of praying on my knees. We're called to fulfill. Fulfill what? He's building a family, friends. He's calling us to help build his family. He doesn't want that any would be lost. He doesn't want that any, even perhaps you, that you would be lost. You're here today, not just because somebody dragged you, but because the Lord would not have you lost. He wants you to know his son, Jesus, so that you might be forgiven and set free. We're called to lead others to him. But please don't do it obnoxiously. There's too many obnoxious Christians. I used to be so afraid of Christians. It's because I'd met a couple. They were anything but loving. Now, I wasn't very lovable, but I was just acting like a non-Christian. They didn't have an excuse. Let me end with this. I remember reading about a corporate recruiter who recruited executives. Some people call them headhunters, but he recruited executives, high-powered people, and the way he did it was he would be interviewing them, getting to know them so that he could represent them as he sought to find a job for them or help them get placed around the country. And his method was this. He would, you know, just have a conversation, tell me about your family, tell me about your sports team, you know, where'd you go to school, et cetera, et cetera. And when he saw them kind of let their shoulders down a little bit, or, you know, depending upon how kind of steely they were, just he would watch for a little cue that they had settled just a bit. He would say, "What is your purpose in life?" And he said, "It's amazing how many of these well-educated, high-powered, highly paid people had no idea how to answer that question. Beyond the superficial things like make money, retire early, you know, those narratives." And so he was doing this one day with a man sitting across from him. "Tell me about your family. Tell me about your sports team." And then he said, "Tell me, what is your purpose in life?" And without missing a beat, the man said, "With my church, to take as many people to heaven with me as I can." Jesus says, "Follow me. And let me form you as my Holy Spirit works in you. Do it in the community of the church. And then as my people, in the ways I've uniquely gifted you, help fulfill my purpose of building a family and bringing those who are far from God to the God who is crazy in love with them." This is our call. Let's pray. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Oh Lord, thank you for this beautiful congregation. Thank you, God, for the uniquenesses and the differences and the commonalities. And Lord, we know that there are people in each of our hearts far away from you. There are people in Fairfax and surrounding communities far away from you. Oh Lord, have mercy. Break our hearts for them. And Lord, for those of us who are in this room even now wondering, is it true? Could it be? Oh, do that work of grace, we pray, in their heart, that they might know the wonder of our Savior Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.